Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you so much for being here. I think we finally figured out, we've got some people that have figured out the secret to a longer Sunday. We've got some families that were here this morning for the first time that normally come to this service. They came to their 9. I think they were looking, I think they said they got plans to extend their pool time over the summer. So I said, you know what, this might be a trend here over the summer. We might have some people explore into the 9 o'clock service. Thank you so much for being here. Glad you're in town, not on vacation, and you're here. It is awesome to have you. Thank you so much. We do have a Friends Sunday coming up in a couple weeks, and would encourage you to invite folks, whether you've been here for a long time or a short time. One of the things that we're really praying about as they're able to be here and connect with the church, number one, we want to make sure that they know that there is a Jesus Christ that sacrificed and gave his life for their sin, that they can know God, they can go from being far from God to being close to God, but also that they can connect with the church family, and they can be connected, and they can serve, and they can be involved. If this does not end up being their forever church home, we pray that God does something in their hearts that day that will awaken a need and a desire to be plugged in to a church where they can be part of the kingdom building. So be in prayer over that. We do have some more cards. If you want to have those as an invite, or you want to invite over social media or around your neighborhood, that's where we're going to kind of concentrate in our family around this week, is connecting with some folks in our neighborhood. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. And today is my birthday. I used to really not be able to acknowledge that on a regular basis. In fact, a guy named Justin Treadway here this morning, he is getting ready to actually start in a few months a position at Mercy Hill, and he's been serving as a youth pastor. And we used to work together over several summers, and I think it was probably 2 summers before he even realized I had a birthday during the summer. And I used to just kind of resist that. But at this point in my life, I just realized I'm happy to be breathing. Because every year that I survive my bad mistakes is a year to celebrate. So I'm just trying to embrace that now. Yesterday, I was doing a wedding. And I was doing a wedding for a couple at my last church that I was on staff at. And the 2 churches actually played each other in softball. Our church is now in the championship. And we're going to call it a world championship. If others don't consider it a world title, that's their short-sightedness. For us, it's a world title. Dale was texting my wife during the ceremony and letting her know what the score was. And I noticed when I got the text that the score for our team kept climbing. But the score for the other team just remained at 0. It's 25-0. And for some people that aren't competitive, you go, I think that's just mean. No, it's not. We don't have a softball team, we have a softball ministry. We're trying to teach people that they need to lean on Jesus for strength. So when they realize they don't have enough to score a run, then we're just saying, hey, lean on Jesus, right? That's what we're trying to get across there. And so they celebrated that last night. And I was at my last church doing the wedding, and I may have talked a little trash, even though I wasn't at the softball game, but I had a good time with it. So it was a lot of fun. They are going to be playing this coming weekend for the world title. So if you'd like to go watch it, it's going to be at the Gate City softball field this coming Saturday, I think it is. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, as I said, and this is a passage that a lot of us have read, especially if you spend any time around church growing up. You've read about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But a lot of times we read this passage and a lot of other passages in a way that we look at it and we kind of aim everything towards us. We're very us-centered as we read Scripture. And the reason this passage is in the Bible is that Jesus was at a place to where he was really being questioned about the crowd that he hung around with. Now, as Jesus, we would assume that he hung out with some pretty nice, quiet church folks, which he did not. Jesus spent a lot of time around sinners and tax collectors. When it says sinners and tax collectors, it's not saying that there's really 2 groups of people. Everybody was sinners, but tax collectors were just kind of extra special sinners in their society. They viewed them about as low as you could view anybody else, not because they didn't want to pay taxes, but because they robbed people, basically, of money and life and years, because they basically, on the backs of those people in their communities that they were related to, they prospered themselves. These were some pretty low-life individuals. So when they question Jesus about why he spends time around these people, it's worth reading, because I don't know if you've ever been in a place in life to where you have needed to explain why you do what you do. Maybe you hear that a lot at work. Maybe you work with people that you constantly have to explain either why you do what you do or why you're telling them to do what they need to do. In your family, maybe you run into that a lot. You get questioned about what you do, why you're something just about you is different. And Jesus got all those questions. And he had to explain himself. And the way he explained himself is really, really unique. Because basically what he's doing is he's presenting a case of why, as a religious leader, he spent a lot of time around people that were lost, around people that were far from God. And as he makes the case for this, that's why I want to read this passage this morning, The Lost Son, because Jesus is making the case in two basic reasons of why that he needed to be connected to people that were lost. Right now we're in graduation season. A lot of high school, a lot of middle schools, elementary, like everybody has a graduation now. Like if you just finish anything, you're just having a graduation right now. And as many graduations are going on, you see middle school students and high school students, I always look at that and think, yeah, you know, they're at a big place of change. Life is just getting ready to totally change. But there's some parts of life that kind of stay the same. One of those is our desire as people to be comfortable and to feel like we belong. And one of the times that it actually gets dangerous for us, it doesn't seem like it would be dangerous, it seems like it would be one of the healthiest times in our life, is when we, as Christians, get to the place to where we feel like we need to be so accepted that we find our comfort zone just around other Christians, other people that claim to follow Jesus. See, Jesus himself was counterculture to that. He says, no, he said, you know, yes, there are reasons to be around the church. We're supposed to equip each other. We're supposed to train. We're supposed to serve each other. There is a function of the church. But Jesus said, look, we have always got to be at a place to where we are so gospel-centered that we are aiming our lives and our message at the lost. And we can't do that just from a distance. The most effective aim of that is going to be when we're close to them. See, Jesus tells them, as we've been in the series called Wrong Targets, is not to isolate ourselves from other Christians, but to realize why we need to set our scopes and our aim at the lost. We're going to start reading in verse 11, and I'm just going to read through this story because there's so many parts of this story, and as Jesus presented it, he just let the story speak to itself. God did not inspire Luke to go into a lots of explanation over this passage. We have some explanation, but a lot of the story was meant just to speak to itself by the listeners, so we're going to read this whole thing. In verse 11, it starts out this way. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. Now, he's the younger of the two sons. So basically, what he's asking for is up to about a third of everything that his father had. Oldest son would get two-thirds. Youngest, there's just two sons. The youngest son would have got close to a third. The only thing that he would have been taken out of that was if this man had any daughters, then just enough would have been held aside for their dowry so that they could be married. Other than that, everything would go to this other son. So about a third that all his father had. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Then the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring one of the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it and let's celebrate with a feast. Because the son of mine was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, this older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he summoned one of the servants and questioning what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came who had devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." See, this is a remarkable story because you have this picture of this dad who represents God. In all his love and grace, and even in God's love, in ways that we can't understand it, he extends grace and mercy in some what I consider some odd ways. Like, as a parent, you would assume if it's a good parent, then they would just lecture their kid and they would say, "Absolutely not. You're going to waste years of your life. You're going to be in a horrible situation, so let me just lock you down." But here's the thing about God. God allows us to wonder. It's a scary thing. But God does allow wondering. And if someone doesn't know God, if they're not a Christian, if they're lost, it's not even just wondering. It is going as far from God as you seek to go, without limit. And this father who represents God gives this son this set of money, these assets that he liquidates, and he gets a sum of money together, and he leaves, and he goes on the spending spree. He goes on the party spree. And he sees this set on course. And as this son goes out, he goes through the degrees that we all go through when we get farther from home and we get farther from God. He starts out with all the resources that are his, cashes everything out. First of all, it says that he really began to live it up. He went far enough away from home to where he was in a foreign place. He was around people that he didn't know as well. He got out of the home environment because surely if I'm going to live the life that I want to live, it'll feel better if I live it farther from home, because he was less accountable to who God was. In his culture, he saw God. So he went to a foreign place. And he made some foolish decisions, as the Bible says. He made decisions that were not wise, because what were they? They were his own decisions. Then he ran out of money. And at the moment that he ran out of money and he ran out of his own resources, a greater need came up. And see, this is the moment where for some of us, we will start realizing if when we really look at people around us that are lost, we will begin to realize that we are around people who are at this critical juncture in life. They have gotten to the point where they have spent all the resources that they have. This does not just have to be money. This can be their best decision, what they thought was their best decisions, their best plans and strategies for their life, the best relationships that they could come up with. They realize all of a sudden that all those things have gone bankrupt, and now not just did all that go bankrupt, but there is a greater problem, even more worse than that. So they don't just realize that they are bankrupt of resources. They realize that they have no ability on their own to do anything. And at that juncture, they're going to look for help. When this guy looks for help, he finds a man who was not like him. This man would have understood his culture. He would have understood his upbringing, which would have meant that for him to even just work with pigs was against the law that God had given him. But that's the job he offered him. See, it scares me when I talk to someone, especially that's lost, and they're searching, because that means they're at a place in life where they're going to continue to choose, either to live apart from God or to, for the first time, choose to follow Jesus. And as much as we want to say, "God, we want you to come in and work in those moments," Satan is just as active in those moments. And he wants to provide an endless number of people in their life to give them just enough opportunity that looks just good enough to keep them going away and away and away and away. And what does he really offer him? Offers him a job, sounds good on the surface. except it's just going to empty him more emotionally and spiritually. After he offers him this job, he takes it, and then in a moment of ultimate desperation, he says, something's got to change. Now, I would love it. I would absolutely love it if God's plan for us was, you know what, I'll give you just enough rope to get out there, but then if I see that the rope's getting dangerously long, I'm just going to reel you in whether you like it or not. This kid does not come back to his father because God put a stop in his life and God just wouldn't let him go farther. No, he could have kept going. He just finally got to the place to where he saw such a clear difference in his life of the love and grace and mercy that God offered and what he was living in his existence. And when somebody starts to see that, that is the time where when we notice it, especially with somebody that is lost, we need to be there and we need to be faithful, and we need to not just be faithful, but we need to be vocal. And Jesus realized, the longer I spend time with people that are sinners, that are lost, these tax collectors, I'm going to inherently be in those moments. And when I'm in those moments, then that might be their moment of salvation. Now, ultimately, at the end of the story, what we realize is that we try to gauge distance from God as if that makes sense to God. In Ephesians 2, it just says that you were once far from Christ, but now because of his salvation, you are inside, you are close. See, this son that we look at and go, man, this would make a great testimony. We need to get him to speak in our church. We need to get him to teach our teenagers because they will surely learn something from him. In spiritual distance, he was just as far from God as the brother that looked like he was close to home. He looked a little cleaner. He looked a little nicer. But he still had his back turned to his father and to the love that was inside. Spiritually, that distance was the same. Now, we may try to qualify it or rank it, but it's really the same. And Jesus says to these people, that's who I'm going to spend time around for two reasons. Number one, this is the first reason he basically offers them, is that the gospel, and in a sense, what we're saying is here, Jesus as the gospel himself, the gospel shows us that the dead can come to life. Now, I want you to think through this with me. You got a young guy, and he has gone about as far from God in the visible, tangible ways that we would say he could probably go. So he hits rock bottom. And in his rock bottom, he realizes that the one place that he can go is home. Not because he sees himself as a son, but because he understands that there is great resources there at his father's house, and it's enough resources for him to be able to survive. Now, this story always reminds me, when someone comes to Christ, they come to salvation, that they respond to the gospel. We as Christians need to celebrate with them and stick close to them to help them start growing. Because when you get saved, you don't fully understand that you have a right to be a child of God. Because this son, as he was responding to just the love that he knew and the picture of grace that's here, what he was responding to was just a desire to be close to that, and he wanted to survive. He didn't understand that he was going back in as a son because of the way he saw himself and the way he felt. And when people first respond to Jesus Christ, they don't understand all who they are. And that's why we need to be an encouragement to them. Because what they're in the process of doing is going from dead to alive, from lost to found. And when you make that big of a transition and a jump, it takes a while for everything to start to make sense and for you to really grow and be confident in who you really are and your new identity in Jesus. See, here's a son who's walking back home with his head down, defeated because of all the mistakes he's made. And what Jesus is trying to communicate to them is this. If you will stay around lost people, if you will connect to lost people in your lives, you will see them with their head down, and you will have an opportunity to respond to them with the grace of the gospel so that they're able for the first time in a long time to look up and to see who God is calling them to be. See, when this son comes back and he's walking down this path, you know, it's head down, it's hands in the pockets. He's just trying to put together his comeback speech. Dad, I failed you. I just sinned against you. All of heaven, basically everybody publicly that we know, I've let you down. And while I don't deserve to be a son, I'll just take a job. The last job didn't work out so well. It just pulled me down even further. Just give me a job and just provide for me. The father is not even paying attention to the comeback speech. He doesn't even get all the way through it. He rehearses the speech in the scripture that we're inspired. Jesus tells the story that he rehearses through the whole speech. He doesn't even make it through the whole speech. All he gets through is, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer to be called your son. At this point, he looks up and he realizes Dad's not even paying attention. He's ordering the servants to go do some ministering into this kid's life. And at that moment, he realizes something when he responds to the gospel. Because Jesus is talking to the servants and he's telling them what to do for him, he realizes in that moment, holy cow, I'm not a servant, I'm a son. And what does he do? He cleans him up, gives him new clothes, puts something on his feet so that he doesn't have to feel every rock of failure in the bottom of his foot as he walks around because he's even lost his shoes. He puts the family jewelry back on him and he begins this restoration process of bringing something that was dead to life. And as Christians, if we don't find ourselves around some sinners and some tax collectors and some lost people, we will get to a point in life where we forget what that life-changing grace is like. Because even in our own minds, think about it. How many days do you just get up out of bed, just jump up and be like, man, hot dog, I'm saved. Anybody this morning? Nah, not me either. We don't just jump out of bed and just go, man, this is awesome. I am saved by the grace of God. We tend to get comfortable. We tend to get around other Christians, and we tend to kind of build a safe zone for ourselves. And we forget what that life-changing power is. There is nothing as a Christian like seeing someone else become one to rejuvenate something in you, to wake something back up in you, to go, you know what? That's what dead to life looks like. I remember that. Because the longer we follow Jesus, you know what we tend to forget? That walk of shame. When our head was down and our hands were in our pockets and we were trying to come up with our comeback speech for Jesus to say, just, would you let me in the door? And in that moment, he just throws the door open. He says, look, I've been waiting for you. This dad, who in his culture would have never run, because grown men didn't run in that culture. Somebody thought that you had lost your mind. You were out of control. You didn't have a grasp on the situation if you were an adult male and you just took off running. You just didn't run. I would have loved that culture. I'm against running, right? I don't do anything that has the word, I have nothing in my life that has the word K after it. Money or running. Either one. But this dad is standing there with all the resources that he's got, just leaning over, ready to see him coming. If you think God is wanting to throw a guilt trip on you as you respond to the gospel, you don't understand the right God. And we as Christians forget what dead to life looks like. We don't connect with lost people and share Jesus Christ with them and see them come into a new relationship with him. The second reason, I just mentioned it, the second reason that Jesus offers is just that the gospel shows who God is. See, for the majority of the time, we spend all of our energies in this story on these two sons. But if we're not careful, we miss the love and generosity of a father. A father who was just so excited to have this child back that he threw the party. He didn't scoot him back into the house embarrassed that he had showed up to the party. He said, we're going to celebrate this comeback. We're going to celebrate this new life. You know, that's why so many churches that you see so much energy in, someone responds to the gospel, you see that right, you see that front and center. Because why? It just reminds the church body that the gospel works. And God's all about saving, is all about celebrating a new child of his. It was funny. This past week, we were over, actually, Dale and I were sitting there at one of the graduations from a middle school there at Northeast. And there's a young lady there who every day when I've ever seen her, for the entire time she's been in middle school, she's been in an electric wheelchair. Sweet girl, great personality, just a little bit sarcastic, love it. And she's just flying all around doing her thing. And over the past while, Brad and a couple people have been working with her on her arm strength, because the only thing anybody's ever seen of her is her riding around in the wheelchair. So they've been working with her on her arm strength. They had their eighth grade graduation on Friday. So they get her up these little side set of steps, which is covered by this brick column, so you can't see her. And what nobody knows is she's over there and she's getting herself up, and now she's using her arms to support herself on a walker, because even if they work with her arms, her legs are not going to be strong enough to carry across the stage. And as she took her first couple of steps across there, like, the entire student body just erupted. The principal at the school was up there just, man, he was wiping tears as hard as he could. Brad was the smart one. He had his back to everybody, so nobody knows if he cried or not. He could be just as cold-hearted as he's always been. We don't know. No, I'm just kidding. And it was an absolute celebration, and everybody was just so excited to see these first few steps. And for some reason, we think that God is just all about these spiritually mature moments when we just, you know, we've grown so wonderfully that we just make all these great decisions, and that just must be all that God's about. God is just as much about erupting heaven over one person that has just gotten up on their feet and has started to take steps. See, the gospel also shows who God is, and that's why Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors and people that were far from God. And when I read this passage this week, and as I was just mulling over this story, I'm seeing Jesus in this moment, right? And it says, and I like how it says it in verses 1 and 2, it says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Now, I'm sure that's not every sinner and every tax collector in the entire world. But in the area that he was in, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And for the area he's in, I believe that it looked like all the tax collectors and all the sinners were starting to show up because they wanted to listen to the message that Jesus had. And then it says this, though. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And see, in that moment, we see two different paths. And this is not just a church decision. This is an individual decision of all of us that say we follow Jesus. We can become so strict and so religious in everything that we do, in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, that we will actually start harboring feelings that will ultimately come out where we have these attitudes of, like, disdain for the very people that we used to be. Right? Like, I just said a minute ago, we forget what that walk of shame was like when we became a Christian. You know how many cultures of religion there are in Christianity that have totally forgotten that they are what the Bible calls the least of these. We will never become the greater these. And there are cultures that will develop. You know what culture is? Culture is what most people do most of the time. And that can breed itself and find itself to a place to where this happens. Man, is this really where we're spending our money? Is this really where we're spending our time? Are these the teenagers that Dale really brings into church? Absolutely. Why do we want to connect with a community and have a meal with them? Because we want to stop long enough to physically give them something that's satisfying, and let them know that there's a spiritual satisfaction that we also know about too that's even far greater. But we don't want to just do it on our property. We need to all individually do it in our lives outside of here. This is this kind of story that we have to process this way. Really getting alone. And I would suggest you do this. I would suggest that this week you take some time. I've done this week. And really just remember my life and my journey with Jesus Christ. I've tried to just sit down after reading this and going, okay, God, before I can embrace what Jesus says about his just passion to spend time with lost people, I need to remember what it was like so all of a sudden I have a reawakened passion for them. And then once you start to remember what that's like and you remember the failure points in life and you remember when your head dropped because of embarrassment, then all of a sudden you start to look around and you start to look for people who's got their heads down. You start to look for people in these moments of decision where someone's either going to try to lead them farther away from God or love them towards God. And then at that moment, then we have to strategically decide how are we going to be around them. For Jesus, it was easy. Their culture was very big on meals. They would sit down and eat, and it was an event. It was a social time. I don't know how for you or for me it's going to work in our individual lives, but we have to be just as strategic to say, okay, where are the places and when are the times that I will be around lost people with a purpose? And leverage those for the kingdom that we want them to be a part of. Because think about this. Think about this. Well, I tell you what, let's do it this way. If you close your eyes for just a second, I want you to do a little visualization exercise with me. I want you to put in your mind, as specifically as you can, at least one person that you know that is lost. At least at the very minimum, you're pretty certain that they're lost. They don't have a relationship with God, or maybe you just absolutely don't know whether they do or not. There will be people that will voice complaints. Why spend time with them? Why spend your energies? Why buy them lunch? Why engage them in conversation? Why care greatly for them? And I want you to think of them this way. Whether they look like it or not, spiritually they are just as far from God as anybody in creation that's ever been lost. When they wake up tomorrow morning and they start their day, when they crank their car and when they start off, there is no thought and no emotion that says, God is protecting my life today. I am in His hands. When they spend a school year like we've just finished and they're sending their kids off to school, there's no investment in who are my kids going to be for God and where are they going to be in eternity because they're lost. When their phone rings this week or they get a text message that says, this is what's just happened, and fear sets in and they are pushed to the brink of breaking, without God in their life, there is nothing that says, don't break. Everything says, you can't make it, you will not finish, this will overcome you. But with God, having responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, now all that was dead becomes alive. All that was lost is now found. So how much longer do we really want to even give time and attention to the conversation that would be around us that would say, why do you spend time with those people? We should really reverse the conversation to say, why are you not? Why are we not more? When we realize that God is just leaning out over eternity, waiting for a response, because unlike the song that I used to sing in youth choir where it paints this picture that the party's already going on, they're just going and throwing it for me in advance. No, heaven is waiting for the response. But when the response happens, celebration starts. Everything that we all know as a Jesus follower begins to flood into their life. We have an opportunity to connect with them and walk with them and see God bring their journey along like we've seen ours. So there were folks that complained. Why spend time? Why spend resources? Why spend your personal resources, your personal time with the lost? Jesus said, because they need to know who God is. Jesus said, because dead can come to life. And he showed us that. Maybe we need to start believing in that sinners change through the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to start more passionately believing again that what is dead can come to life and that we can be a part of it. Not just in here in this building, because I'm telling you, the lost will come in the more we preach the gospel of Jesus. But there'll always be more outside this building that we'll be able to fit in inside the building. So we need to be working both sides of the door, as individuals and as a church. God, thank you so much for the privilege of being saved. God, thank you that a miracle can happen here in our midst. We can see a miracle happen over a lunch that we eat with someone in the middle of this week. God, thank you that we can truly believe that the gospel, just like for us, that brought us from death to life, will do the exact same thing again and again and again and again. And God, if we're comfortable, God, we do need encouragement, and we will spend time around Christians, and you will give us that. You instruct us to do that. So God, help us to be encouraged in those relationships, but God, help us to look outside of those and figure out where we can aim our encouragement. Our encouragement is not just there to stay inside of us. It's everything good that goes in us is supposed to flow out of our lives as well. So God, help us to look around us. Help us to not watch people with their head down in their miserable state, separate from you, not knowing you, eternally sentenced to hell in separation from you. God, help us to not be satisfied with that. God, help us to remember so clearly what it was like for us to get saved. God, for me to know you in a moment and begin that relationship. God, help me to remember that so clearly that I want that for other people. Help me to see them for what's really going on in their lives and help me to be involved in it. God, thank you that Jesus, he didn't get mad. He didn't throw his hands and give up. He didn't even push all the religious stuck-ups out. He simply explained it to them, and they had every opportunity to walk into the same room he did. God, help us to take our eyes off all the people that may do it or may not and just do one thing, which is to follow Jesus. God, help us to follow Jesus into the rooms that you want us in, into the lives that you want us to connect with. God, help us to remember that our faithfulness shouldn't change when we go into someone's life that is lost, that there should be a difference between us and them. And that's okay, because they need to see, just like the prodigal, the love and grace of the Father compared to where he stood. So God, as we stand here this morning, Lord, help us to worship Jesus. Help us to honor and praise him. Help us to remember our salvation. Help us to remember our life-to-death experience. And help us to remember that there are dead people walking around us in this world, and we are called to be the light to them. And God, you have put the light in us, so help us just, God, to shine you. So this week, God, help us to not just remember, but to be a part. Help us to sit down with a sinner, with a tax collector. But God, help us to first remember that we're just as bad as anybody. You saved us. And that's worth worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.